reading this morning is from Acts 21, verse 40, and then into chapter 22. After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately because of the people here will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live."
That's quite a long reading, but even that was made shorter, so we'd get a good idea about the story from Acts. I just want to give you a bit of an update on different things. Family-wise, I became a granddad again in February, so I've got 5 grandkids now, and it's, life is not quiet in my house. So that's good. I lost one of my closest friends in February as well, a guy that I met at Bible College in 83, became quite a mentor to me, and also he was the one responsible for getting me into ship visiting and chaplaincy at the port, and he passed away unexpectedly in February. So from a point of sadness really for me to lose such a good friend And I seem to be just going through a period of time where I seem to be going to a lot of funerals just recently. I didn't think I was old enough for that, but obviously I am. So changes there, but value your prayers. Now on the ships, it's been quite busy. Lots happening. One ship recently that was in a Turkish crew had lots wrong with it. It was detained by the Maritime Coast Guard Agency because it had over 100 things wrong with it. Things like the rudder broke down and the ballast broke, and it went on and on and on. But so I went on the ship, and it was detained for about 5 or 6 weeks. Gave me plenty of opportunity to help them. I, you know, provided lots of loaves of bread and clean water, like drinking water. I spent some time with them, and then the crew started to have sickness and diarrhoea, and then we found out that there was feces in the drinking water. And I've been on there drinking cups of tea and having food and that, and I said, oh Lord, please protect me. So these are some of the challenges that I face, especially going onto the ships. But I was able to spend a lot of time with them, and they were lovely people, but there's a breakdown in the chain of command, really. Lots of problems. But I was able to leave them with Turkish Bibles and other booklets, but you know, just engaging in good conversations. So that was one thing that happened in recent times. Another ship in Avonmouth, which lays cable across the seabed, quite a large crew, and five of the Filipinos went out on an evening into Avonmouth to get away from the ship. We always encourage them to get away from the ship if they can, so that's what they did. And had a nice evening, just out for a drink and stuff like that. And on the way back, almost into the port gates, they got jumped on by some I would say they were teenagers probably, and beat them with hammers and that. So the guy I had a lot to do with had staples in his head. So it's very nasty and very upsetting for everyone, because you're encouraging seafarers to come and see, you know, our cities and, you know, welcome into Bristol. And this happened, really unexpected. They weren't robbed. I think it was a racist attack. But, we, you know, John was just mentioning about knife crime and things like that. And there just seems to be a rise in, you know, violence, really. And, you know, why they would do these things. So one of the officers who had the guy with the staples in his head, I spent some time with him, and I said, look, this is what Satan does. You know, he's the one who brings violence and pain and suffering. I want to bring something of God into the situation. Let me pray for you. So he was up for that. And so I prayed that the peace of God upon him, and that God would take away this horrible experience from his mind. And after finished praying, he said he felt his spirit lift within him, which is obviously what I wanted. And I'm hoping and praying that God would bring healing in that experience. So that was another thing that happened in recent times. Another ship, car ship, had I see this ship regularly over the course of a year. And one of the guys is some while ago became a real born-again Christian. He transformed his life. He holds a Bible study on the ship. And so when they come in, I talk to those crew who are involved in the Bible study and encourage them and sort of give them Bibles and other things and that. And it's just lovely spending time with a group of seafarers to see the love of God. And, you know, because I meet a lot of religious seafarers. And, you know, you can be quite religious when you're on a ship in the middle of an ocean, especially when it starts to sink, you know, and people start to cry out to God then. So there's a lot of religion, but I want people to know the reality of Jesus. And these guys are really getting it. And recently, a number of them are now gone home for vacation. So they'll be home for quite a while, but I received a message through to say they were still carrying on with the Bible study. They're doing it through WhatsApp video. So it's just lovely to hear that kind of commitment to studying the Bible. So that's just a few things. There's many more stories like that. But I value your prayers. I really want to get across the good news of the gospel. But there is lots of challenges, lots of needs. And, you know, keep praying into that work. I very much appreciate it. I've got some these, I don't know what to call it, it's an annual review, anyway, for QVSR, which I'm now responsible to them as a mission in the port. So that's how I get to stay in the port and do what I do. QVSR, I used to be with Sailor Society, but they sacked all their, made redundant, their chaplains to save money, but God provided QVSR. So these are annual reviews, and I actually feature in here on this one. So I'll leave some of these here. So if you want to have a look, I want to understand a bit more about QVSR, then have a look at those. And now I need to get into the Word, because time's moving on. There's a lot in the passages of Acts. Particularly, we were looking at chapter 21 and 22, and it got me thinking, really, as Christians, how challenging it is for us to not only communicate the good news of the gospel with non-believers, but also it's quite challenging how we communicate God's love to fellow believers, one another. And I could see within the passages of Acts that Paul is trying to navigate through his dealings, his encounters with the Jews who were following the laws of Judaism, but also those Jews who've become Christians. And he's trying to get a message of the gospel across all of these people. And quite often he's been misunderstood. He's been misunderstood by his friends, but also by his foes or people who were against him. And the church in Jerusalem, I feel at that time, also misunderstood largely the message of the gospel of grace and mercy. And the church seemed to be more worried about upsetting the thousands of Jews who were zealous for the law. So there's lots of tensions going on. But Paul was trying to make it quite clear that the Jewish believer could still practice some of the customs and observe special days, but as long as salvation through Jesus Christ was in him alone, in Jesus alone. The Gentile Christians themselves could abstain from certain Jewish practices if they wanted to, but Paul really wanted both Jew and Gentile to receive one another and not to, you know, continue to cause problems and divisions. So first of all, I wanted to look at Paul being misunderstood by his fellow believers. I generally think, you know, reading through Scripture, that Paul was very respectful of others. You know, we need to kind of see what Paul, how he handled things, and we can maybe apply some of Paul's attitudes to the way that we deal with people. I feel that Paul was quite accommodating. It says in the chapters of 21 and 22 that Paul went through a purification ritual with some of the other Jews in order not to stumble the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. But I think at times Paul must have been pulling his hair out, if he had any hair, I'm not sure if he did, but he must have been pulling his hair out over the legalistic disputes in the church of Jerusalem. But Paul was such a wonderful example to all believers, and he did his best not to stumble people around him, but he held true to the gospel. When I think of church history, how much division has come about over disputes and disagreements. You know, you can see Paul being you know, doing his utmost not to cause people to stumble. But then I kind of think up to date, how many divisions and disputes we've had in church. I'm sure we haven't had any in this church, you know, but certainly my experience over a lifetime at church, there's been plenty. And I often wonder where the grace and mercy is. You know, we receive it from Christ, but at times seem to be very slow to show it to other people. And sometimes it's been absolutely shocking what's gone on in church life and how we've kind of fallen out with people and divided from people over the craziest of things. And I was beginning to kind of think about these things, and maybe start to list them. And I thought, no, that's all negative. I don't want to really go through that. But you get the general picture, so many divisions. Years ago, I looked on the internet about how many Christian denominations there were. And it came back that at that time, there were 33,000. 33,000 different Christian denominations. And I think of the Lord's words to the disciples. They will know you're my disciples because you love one another. And I'm thinking, that seems to be one of the things we find the hardest to do. To love one another is easy, seem to be easier to push people away and to be divided. And I can see Paul dealing with the early stages of church, where even then there was division and disputes, and he was trying to handle it. In the Seafarer Centre, which I belong to at Portbury Docks, it's ecumenical, which means we have different flavours of Christianity there. We have the Catholics, we have Church of England, and then we have me. And, I suppose I would represent the Free Church, Evangelical, Happy Clappy, something like that. And at times it's been infuriating, but in recent days, we've improved massively. I would say in recent days, recent years, to be honest, where we can find where we do agree and we concentrate on those things. There's plenty of things that we would disagree about, that their way of church, even the Church of England guy, he would describe himself as Anglo-Catholic. So they all like the smells and bells and all that kind of stuff. But we're always looking for ways where we can be united in Jesus. We have that common ground. The most important thing we agree on is that salvation is through Jesus alone. So, I'm pleased about the progress we've made in that respect in an ecumenical seafarer centre. But I know in other centres they still have struggled with that massively, people with different opinions and ended up being divided. So Paul was very much misunderstood by his fellow believers, and he must have found it very difficult to say it's all about Jesus, we know the good news. Why are you concentrating on all these other things? And Paul was also misunderstood by his foes, by people who weren't Christians, but very much opposed everything that he stood for. But Paul still continued to try and find that common ground with them. He said, I'm a Jew like you, and was very zealous like many of you. We need to kind of make, as Christians, we need to find ways to connect with people outside the church. Over the years when I was in the building trade, worked on many building sites, what I didn't do is suddenly kind of start preaching at people, but actually I tried to find ways to connect with people. Just the other day, we had some apprentices from the port volunteering at the Seafarer Centre through the Duke of Edinburgh Award Scheme. And I was chatting to one of the guys, and it's all a bit awkward because he's new, young, and that. But he noticed I had a motorbike, and he liked motorbikes. So we started talking about bikes and stuff like that. And after a while, you could see visibly relaxed. There we had some common ground, and then we started to talk about other things. And that certainly was my approach, you know, in the building trade. Is to find things that, you know, we could relate to. And that's what Paul was trying to do. Hey, I'm a Jew like you. I was zealous like you. And probably many in the crowd recognized Paul from, you know, from the days before he became a Christian. And we need to be a bit more like that, you know. Let's find ways to engage with people. The gospel will come, but it's much easier if people can see that you're not an alien, you know, but you're actually a little bit like they are as well. Paul has just wanted to point people to Jesus. Incredibly, Paul didn't shy away from giving his testimony under the threat of death, because Paul himself saw what happened to Stephen when Stephen was martyred. So Paul knew the risk that he was under, and he didn't shy away from it. And I think in our society, there's increased tensions, well, across the world, really. And it's easy for us as Christians to kind of back away, you know, to become more silent because we don't want the trouble. We don't want the hassle. When I look at Paul, I see what a wonderful example. He did his utmost not to cause offence, not to stir up trouble, but he wasn't going to compromise his faith and his beliefs that it was through Jesus Christ that salvation was found. And so he spoke up when he needed to speak up, which we've just looked at that particular passage from Acts where Paul is given that account. I don't know how you feel about these things, but do you just find it easier just to be silent when, you know, maybe there's an opportunity to, you know, give some comment to, you know, something that somebody said that might kind of lead into sharing something about your faith? I think we got to be careful that we're just, you know, think, well, just to give myself an easier time of it, I'll just remain silent. I won't say anything. Certainly, for me on the building sites, that would have been the case if I chose it to be. Keep my mouth shut and I'll get through nicely. But I didn't want to. I'm not ashamed of Christ. And I wasn't preacher. I didn't get my soapbox out and stand on it and start, you know, ramming the Bible down their throats. But, you know, I always look for opportunities to just share something of what Christ meant to me. And there was just loads of opportunities. But it did cause me to have a bit of grief. People making fun of me. But, you know, that's not... When you talk about the violence that, you know, the threat of violence put upon Paul, being made fun of is okay. I can handle that. And certainly I did get made fun of. And right back to when I was at college studying a building course, I used to get made fun of terribly then. But I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And I think that, you know, we need to kind of just be a bit more open. And what I did do is I constantly prayed that God would help me. You know, if there is an increase in pressure put upon Christians, and I think it is increasing, you know, the pressure to compromise really is put upon us. And yet, you know, we see Paul being careful not to deliberately provoke, but he wasn't dodging the opportunity to share his faith. So here's Paul. He's misunderstood by his friends and his foes, and now he's before the crowd. They're kind of you know, getting a bit angry, and Paul decides to speak up, and he explains three important stages in his life And he gave these three stages in his defense for why he believed in what he did. And I think we can use these three stages, and I'll go through them quickly. We can use them for our own testimony, because that's what Paul is doing. He's giving his testimony before this crowd. The first thing, Paul gave a bit of a summary of what Paul was like before he found Jesus in his life in chapter 22. Paul kind of piles on his Jewish credentials. He was a Jew. He was brought up in Jerusalem, a zealous persecutor of the church and a representative of the Sanhedrin. And like I said just now, that some of the crowd said, yeah, we know him. We knew what he was like. He was a nasty piece of work. And, you know, because that change, I think people need to see, I don't know where any of you were, what you were like before you met Christ. For me, I was very young, very young. I became a Christian at quite a young age, but it's surprising how much I did, well, I shouldn't have done, in those early years, really. But for me, the change was really that before I accepted Jesus in my life, I felt very insecure, very insecure. And I felt empty, that something definitely was missing in my life. You know, I didn't have peace. And I was on a bit of a, I was either going to go the wrong way, I was starting to get into a bit of trouble already, or I was going to go to Christ. And it was that feeling of being empty and feeling kind of not loved in a way, even though I had good parents and that, but I just didn't feel something was definitely missing in my life. That's what I was like before I met Christ. And for Paul, he was trying to show the people, look, you know what I was like before. You know, I was quite happy to see Stephen being stoned to death, you know, and I was zealous for Judaism. And, you know, I'm not like that anymore. You know, and it leads into the next part of what happened in Paul's life in that testimony was his conversion. And we know the story well. And Paul gives that account in this testimony to the crowd that on the road to Damascus, and God directly spoke to him and said, you know, Saul, why do you persecute me? And who is this? It's Jesus. You're persecuting Jesus. And he gave that testimony of transformation in Christ. And it must have been staggering for many of the people in that crowd to hear that testimony. We need to be given more testimonies, I think. And when I was younger, we always used to stand up and give a testimony. And I think it's a huge impact in somebody giving an account of what Christ means to them. Also, it reminds you of what Christ has done in your life. And just recently, I was asked to go to somewhere Midsummer Norton, and they wanted me to give a testimony. Didn't want me to preach or anything, but give a testimony. I felt a little bit rusty because I hadn't done it for years, but it was actually lovely to sort of for me to think again. That's what it was like before Christ. This is what Christ means to me now. This is what Jesus is doing in my life now. This is how he's changed me. And as I was thinking about testimonies, I found this quote about testimonies. It says, individual testimonies are the foundation and the strength of the church. Our testimony provides a guiding light that leads to a commitment which directs our conduct and our way of life. And I find that's really good. So we hear Paul's testimony, very amazing. Our testimony may not be so dramatic, but it's equally important how Jesus has changed your life. And I'd strongly encourage you to maybe find times when you can do that in church life, because it gets you thinking again. You know, how has Jesus changed me? And I thank God for that day I called out to Jesus and said, come into my life. I want you in my life. I want you to change me. I want you to live within me. And it's amazing. It's amazing. It's life changing. And Paul gave a very good account. And then Paul had the calling. So he's told him, look, this is what I was like before. This is how Jesus changed me. And he didn't leave it there. He spoke about the calling on his life, how God had said to him, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. And then he says, go, I will send you away, far away to the Gentiles. So God gave Paul quite a specific calling to take the good news to the Gentiles, but it was good for these people to hear how God was directly calling Paul to do whatever he was doing. It wasn't Paul's sort of thoughts. This is what God wanted of him. And I think it's very important for each one of us to realise that when we become a Christian, that isn't the end of it. Well, I got my ticket to heaven. That's it. No, that's just the start. You know, God wants to use you. God has a calling on every Christian life. They may not do the things that I'm doing at the moment, but for most of my working life, I worked in the building trade. I worked in the leisure industry, and God used me, you know, massively in those times. Probably just as much as He is now, in an ordinary place of work. But God has called us to bear witness to Him, you know, point people to Jesus. And as Christians, we are not called to be pew fodder, is the way I put it. You know, we just sit on a seat on a Sunday and that's it. And when we leave the church, we just forget about it all and go back to our, lives, you know, without Jesus. But we kind of pick up the Jesus hat on a Sunday or a midweek meeting. No, our lives are supposed to be changed 100% in everything we do. And I think of Isaiah, when God changed him and kind of revealed himself to Isaiah, and Isaiah said, here I am, send me. It's that enthusiasm for God to use him. And we should be like that as well. Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, help me to be the Christian that you want me to be. And allow him to direct you. And for Paul, of course, as soon as he mentioned about bringing the good news of salvation to Gentiles, it all kicked off. And, the threat upon his life was real. But he wasn't going to compromise. He boldly proclaimed the good news of the gospel. But he did his utmost not to deliberately provoke. And I think, there we are in this changing society. How long is it going to take before, being a Christian is looked upon in a real negative way? And, the pressure is put upon us. And I'm not looking for trouble, I don't want it. And I don't think Paul wanted it either. But he wasn't going to compromise. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. Even nowadays they're trying to say, yeah, well, it's kind of all faith lead to God. But the Bible says, Jesus says himself that I am the way, the truth and the life. Nobody comes to God except through me. He makes it quite clear. And, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the word and live according to the word and not popular culture. What society is telling us is right and wrong. This is how we should live. It's the Bible that's showing us the way. And the only way we can kind of, continue in this walk is to be rooted in Christ. Because it's going to be too difficult, and it's too stressful. We need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus and not to deny the message of the gospel, but give that clear account of our lives given to Christ. I'm going to finish with this, where Paul sums up his life's goal in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Which kind of means Christ is my purpose in life, that I would grow in Christ's likeness, to be like him in his life and his death, and also to bear fruit for his glory. I think Paul's an amazing character. In fact, all the disciples were amazing. But, you know, they faithfully showed the resurrection and, you know, the life of Christ and what who Jesus is, that, you know, salvation is found only in him. They did it in such a wonderful way. And now it's us lot, you know. It is getting difficult, but Christ will give us all that we need to be able to glorify him. You know, it's not our strength, it's Christ in us. And Paul seemed to recognize this. And I think, you know, we've got to get on with other believers, even if they sing from a different hymn book to us, you know, outrageous things like that. We need to learn to, love fellow believers. But the important thing is the message of the gospel. We can't compromise that. But be encouraged today, and God bless you, and let me close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for Paul. Thank you, Lord God, he was faithful to you. Lord, thank you for that transformation, for somebody who actively went out of his way to persecute Christians, Lord, to destroy the church, but you changed his life. And he became, a follower and a wonderful apostle. Lord, help us, Jesus, to be fully committed to the message of the gospel, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody here who's still not sure whether they belong to you or not, may you encourage them to take that step of faith. That you're a God who loves his church, loves his children, and is faithful to us, and will guard us and watch over us and give us everything we need to live a life that's pleasing to you. Be glorified in our lives and in this church, we pray in your precious name. Amen.